When James was writing in the book of James, he finished up his letter in the last chapter in James chapter number 5 by emphasizing the importance of prayer among the believers. As a matter of fact, he talked about those who are sick praying for one another in verse number 15, where he talked about the prayer of faith will save the sick. The Lord will raise him up if he's committed any sins, that they will be forgiven him. And then in verse number 16, he tells us to confess our faults one to another and to pray for one another that you may be healed. And then he makes this statement: the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And it's interesting, and when he's writing about the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man, a man that is right with God, somebody's in right standing with the Lord, obviously he's talking about a man who is saved, and that is where, apart from the redemption, that you and I are not righteous, but whenever we get saved, that God gives to us the righteousness of Christ. He's probably also mentioning the fact, or alluding to the fact, that those who are saved are walking in a right relationship with the Lord, walking in an upright kind of way, as he alludes to earlier in this book. I tell you, when a man is right with God and he begins to pray, there's going to be some things that are going to happen. And that little phrase, effectual, fervent, actually is just translated from one word, and is the word from which we get our word energy from. And it's the idea of something being energized, energized prayer, not only in the way that we pray, in other words, not only energized in the manner in which we pray, but energized to pray, and not only energized to pray, but energized from prayer. And that is that when you and I get to pray, when a righteous man begins to pray, that something's going to get set into motion, like energy. In other words, if you had something at your house, if you had a toaster at your house and you wanted to make a piece of toast for breakfast this morning, and you want that toaster to heat up that piece of bread, it needs some energy. Now you know that, and that's the reason why that you plug it in to the socket before you turn it on. If you turn it on and you don't have it plugged in, your bread is not going to get toasted. That is, things aren't going to get to rolling. Nothing's going to happen because there is no energy. But the Bible tells us here that when a man is right with God and he begins to pray, the Bible tells us that it's like he's plugged in. In other words, he's in a right relationship with God. First of all, he's plugged into God, or plugged into heaven. That is, he has an audience with the Lord. But not only that, but when he gets to praying, with that man or that woman gets to praying, the things are going to start rolling. That is, the toaster is going to get heated up. And that is, something's going to start happening when a man of God, a woman of God that's in right relationship with God, that's walking with God, begins to pray. It's going to change things. And that's what he's referring to here in this passage of Scripture. Ladies and gentlemen, that's what we need more than anything else in my personal lives. That's what our families need more than anything else. I tell you, that's what our church needs more than we need anything else. And that is, some men and women of God that are plugged into God begin to pray, so that things begin to happen. Not just things that you and I can produce. There's a lot of things that we can do ourselves. We can get up and go to church. We can do things. We can sing songs. And we can do a lot of things here at church, can't we? We can put on a lot of programs at church. But there are some things that only God can do. They are eternal things, eternal work of God that only God can do in the hearts of individuals. I might be able to talk somebody into walking down the aisle. I might be able to talk them into praying a prayer. I might be able to talk them into making a profession of faith. But I tell you, if God doesn't do a work in that person's heart, they'll never get saved, even though I do all of that. Amen. There are just some things that only God can do. And ladies and gentlemen, if we're going to see God do great things in our personal lives, in the lives of our families, in the life of our church, and we desperately need a real work of God in the life of our nation, I believe that, like many of you, I'm convinced that the only thing that is going to save this nation from the path that we're on is a real work of God, a real awakening in our nation. And I say to you that the only thing that's going to start that rolling, the only thing that's going to heat that up, the only thing that's going to do it is when God's people begin to really pray. That is, those who know the Lord. I'm not talking about the world that just says prayers. I'm not talking about lost religious people that just offer their prayers. But I'm talking about those who know God, those who have an audience with Him, those who have fellowship with Him, and they begin to pray, and then things are going to begin to take place. They're going to begin to happen. That's fervent praying. When God's people get alone with God and spend some unrushed time before Him, and they begin to pray, they begin to pray through, they begin to get a hold of God in prayer and begin to pray with fervent prayer, that's what fervent prayer is. And God begins to move and things begin to roll. You say, Pastor, are you sure about that? We have a good example for it, about it right here in James chapter number 5. I want you to see it with me if you would. That is, after he tells us of the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, it accomplishes much. The Bible says Elias or Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. In other words, Elijah of the Old Testament, a much revered prophet. As a matter of fact, the case could be made that this man Elijah, followed by his predecessor Elisha, that is, that this man may have been one of the greatest Old Testament prophets that there was. And the Bible tells us about Elijah, yet the Bible tells us that he was a person just like we are. That he was a man of like passions just like we are. He's not any different than you and I are. You say, Pastor, I sure would like to be like Elijah. Well, you are. You're just like him. He's just like us. Hey, there's times when Elijah was on the mountaintop, like when he was on Mount Carmel. Hey, there was times when he was down in the valley, like when he was hiding out down there by the brook, afraid of the wicked queen Jezebel. There were times when emotionally he was up, and there were times, ladies and gentlemen, that he was really down, that he was running and he was hiding and wondering whether life was worth living. This is a man that experienced the ups and downs of life. This is a man who experienced the troubles and the trials of life. He's a man that experienced the same kind of emotions in life that you experience. He's just like we are. And yet the Bible says that this man, this like we are, is an example of effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man that avails much. This man who's like we are is a man who knew God and walked with God and had fellowship with God. And listen, when he prayed, things got to rolling, things started happening. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us here in verse number 17 that he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. That little phrase, prayed earnestly, in the original Greek is really interesting. It really just means, it literally translated, it just means he prayed with a prayer. He prayed earnestly. The idea seems to be that this man prayed, and he prayed, and he prayed, and he prayed. And that is that he didn't just say a prayer, but he prayed in his prayer. Have you ever said a prayer and wondered whether or not you prayed while you're praying? Well, you probably have, haven't you? That is, you probably got done and said, I think I just said that prayer, and that's about all it was. This man prayed in his prayer. In other words, he got a hold of God whenever he was praying. The Bible says that he prayed earnestly. And you know what he prayed? He prayed that it might not rain. That it would not rain. And ladies and gentlemen, the Bible says it didn't rain on the earth by a space of 3 years and 6 months. And then the Bible says when he prayed again and the heavens gave rain and the earth brought forth her fruit. That's the man Elijah. That is, he prayed that God would hold the rain back. And ladies and gentlemen, the Bible says that is exactly what happened. Now the account of this is found in the book of 1 Kings in chapter number 17. And I'll show it to you for just a moment or two. In 1 Kings chapter number 17, the Bible tells us here about Elijah. Now, James is the one who tells us that Elijah prayed that it wouldn't rain, and it didn't rain. When you read the actual account in 1 Kings chapter number 17 and verse number 1, it just says this. It says, Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab. Now, Ahab is the king. He's the king of Israel. And he's got him a wife, and her name is Jezebel. You remember her? She's a Phoenician woman, a foreign woman, and she has her idols. She has her gods that she brought with her when she became one, when she became the wife of Ahab. She was an idolater, and she had a huge impact, a negative impact upon King Ahab. As a matter of fact, Ahab, not only did he allow her to bring her idols, he not only tolerated her idols, but eventually he embraced her idols as well. And he not only embraced her idolatry, but then he began to promote her idolatry throughout the land. So that he became an idolater. And the Israelites also were idolaters. They worshiped the god of Baal. Let me tell you about the god of Baal for just a moment. That is the people in the land, the Canaanite people who lived in the land of Canaan where the Israelites were living. They believed in many gods, all kinds of different gods. And one of the chief gods that they believed in was the god Baal. And the god Baal is the storm god. The storm god. That is, they believe that Baal is the god who causes the rain to come and water the earth, the storms to come, so that the earth will bring forth her fruit, so that there could be crops that were growing. Now, for those who think that the food just shows up at the store, I want to tell you that it has to grow in the fields. One of our dear brothers was on a trip through my native state of Illinois and made note of the fact that as he was traveling through Illinois, it was harvest time. I remember harvest time in Illinois. I remember my dad who worked at a grain elevator working a long hour 7 days a week during this time of year because the farmers are in the field and they're harvesting. And that is, they're harvesting the corn and the soybeans and the late wheat and they're getting it all out before the rains come. That is, when it gets to a certain point of dryness, they're in the fields working and getting the crops out. And if there's not any rain, ladies and gentlemen, the crops aren't going to grow. If there's not any rain, there's not going to be a good harvest. And after a little while, that starts showing up at the grocery store, that problem. And in an agricultural community like ancient Israel, they were dependent upon agriculture and growth. If there's one thing they needed rain. And they needed rain at the right time. And they believed that there was the Canaanites believed that there are gods that give the rain. And the chief storm god is the god Baal. And so if you want rain on your crops, you better not anger the god Baal. You better be in good standing with the god that sends the rain. That is Baal. So they worship this god. Now, I've said to you in previous messages, and I want to remind you that the motivation behind idolatry is not just the idea of the belief itself. The motivation is, ladies and gentlemen, greed and covetousness. That's what it is. That is, they want to prosper. They're like we are. They want to be blessed materially. They want to have crops that grow and do well so that they can make good money when they harvest their crop. And so that's the reason why that they worship Baal. It wasn't because of just Baal. It was because they wanted their crops to do well so that they could prosper. Just like maybe you also would like to prosper as well. You'd like to make a better salary. You'd like to make more money. And maybe you'll even compromise on some things so that you can make better money. Some things that are really important in your walk with God just to make a little more money, be a little bit more prosperous. And so they wanted to be prosperous. So the Canaanites worshiped this god Baal. Now, I don't know how it all worked out, but ladies and gentlemen, this woman, that is Jezebel, when she came to Ahab's house, she worshiped Baal. And it could be, right, it could be that maybe they did a survey or maybe they did a study and they found out and the results were released and it was on the news and it was on everybody's cell phone. We've done this official study and we found out that those people that worship Baal, those nations that worship Baal, people groups that worship Baal, their crops did better than those who didn't. We have all kinds of studies like that today, don't we? Yeah, we have all kinds of people doing all kinds of surveys and studies to tell us all of these results. And of course, sometimes, I know that you wouldn't imagine this, but sometimes there's a little bit of motivation behind the study that will prejudice the study just a little bit. Well, anyway, there's somebody behind this Baal worship, and that is, there's a real devil. And somehow the devil convinced them that if you'd worship Baal, and maybe it was that study, if you'll worship Baal, your crops are going to do better. And so some of those in Israel thought like this, and that is, what's it going to hurt? I mean, it's not going to hurt anybody. We're going to go ahead and worship God anyway, right? We're going to go on down there and worship God anyway. And so what would it hurt to go ahead and worship Baal as well? I mean, this rule that God gave Moses about worshiping Him alone, God only, I think God would understand, don't you, Brother Greg? He'd understand just a little bit if we'd just, you know, worship Baal. Maybe just once in a while. We're just worship Him at the time we need rain. Just in case there's something to it. Because, I mean, the studies are out. I mean, the official government agency has said, So it must be. So we're going to worship Baal just a little bit. And ladies and gentlemen, they did. And that little bit became a little more. You see, once you start down this road of idolatry, it isn't just a little bit, it becomes a little more. And before long, your conscience doesn't bother you anymore. Maybe when you first worship Baal, it may be that your conscience says, you know what, this just ain't right, this ain't right, this ain't right. Honey, I don't think this is right. And honey said, listen, it'll be all right. God understands. This is a different age. We're not living in the day of Moses anymore. It's a new day. People do things different now. They worship different now than they did in Moses' day. So we kind of go ahead and go against our own conscience, and before long, our conscience doesn't bother us anymore. And so we do a little bit more, and a little bit more, and a little bit more. Before long, you'll find out that old King Ahab is not only tolerating the worship of Baal, but he's promoting it throughout the land. They're worshiping this storm god. Because now they've become convinced, they've been deceived into believing that somehow this Baal god is going to bless them with rain. And then there's this man that comes along that Ahab is going to call a troublemaker. Here's the guy that's causing all the trouble in Israel. He's the problem. His name is Elijah. He's the Tishbite. That is, here he is. Now this troublemaker in Israel. And he comes up to King Ahab, the Bible says in verse number 1 of chapter 17, I'm back there now. He says, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, that is, I stand before the Lord God of Israel, Almighty God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You remember him, don't you? That God. He said, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself of the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. Elijah, this great prophet of God, the Bible introduces us to him here and tells us that he went to Ahab. He got an audience with the king, and he walked into the king, and he said to the king, and you can imagine the shock of the king, he said, King, I'm going to tell you, there's not going to be any rain in Israel. None. Not even any dew. There's not going to be any until I say. That is the one Elijah who stands before God. He said, until I say, there's not going to be any rain. Now you can imagine Ahab's response. If you use your imagination, you can imagine Ahab looking at him. He probably snapped his fingers and those around him, who his security around him, probably ushered him right on out of the room. That is Elijah. He's not going to sit here and listen to nonsense like that. This guy coming in here and saying there's not going to be any rain, that is, this man of God who represents the God of Israel, not going to be any rain, that is, I'm not going to listen to him, ushers him right on out, no doubt. And out of the presence of the king probably turned to his Queen Jezebel or to the court around him and probably snickered just a little bit. And I can, using my imagination, I can just hear him say, who does he think he is, Baal? Yeah, see, Baal's the one who gives the rain. He's the storm god. And yet the Bible says this man Elijah's walking in and saying, no, there's not going to be any rain until I say so. It looks like, ladies and gentlemen, that the challenge to the idol of Baal, the challenge is already on. Some of you thought the challenge to Baal with Elijah started at Mount Carmel. It started all the way back here 3.5 years earlier. And that is whenever he said there's not going to be any rain. Now you can imagine that after about a week or two, after a month or so, that probably old King Ahab told the prophets of Baal, you guys better get busy and get your job done. And the reason why is because it hadn't rained. Things are starting to get a little bit dry. We're worried about the crops and the future of our nation. Our economy's in trouble. Listen, and so the prophets of Baal no doubt started doing their thing. Whatever it is that they do to worship and offer their sacrifices to Baal, and it's still not raining. Months went by, ladies and gentlemen, and it's still not raining. Things are really getting serious now. I mean, it's at a crucial time when the crops need rain if they're going to do well. I would imagine Ahab probably told the prophets of Baal, you guys better do better than what you've been doing. I'm starting to get a little frustrated with you. As a matter of fact, you better get to offering your sacrifices and you better get at it. We need rain. You see, if they don't get any rain, the economy is going to collapse. You say, why would God allow the economy to collapse? He'll let that happen in a nation, ladies and gentlemen, that does not fear Him and worshiped idols. And they're on the verge of it. Now I want you to know the Bible tells us here, that's all the Bible says, that he just walked in, Elijah walked into Ahab's presence, announced that there's not going to be any more rain. But James gives us some more insight. James tells us that he prayed that it wouldn't rain, and it did not. It didn't rain. James tells us that he prayed that it wouldn't. You say, well, all you got to do is just pray that it won't rain, and it won't rain. Well, if you can do what James said in the previous verses, he said, listen, when somebody is sick and you can pray the prayer of faith, then God will heal the sick. You say, what is that prayer of faith that James is writing about in the previous verses? That is, when you and I can pray believing or pray with faith, knowing the mind and the will of God. Elijah knew, because God already told him, Elijah knew that the will of God was to dry up the heavens, ladies and gentlemen, and so that there would not be any rain. And when God has revealed to you what He's up to, when God has revealed to you what His will is, then you can pray with faith. In other words, you can pray knowing that the answer is on its way. Why, John writes in 1 John chapter number 5, if anybody prays according to the will of God, that you have confidence to know that God has heard your prayer, and if He hears our prayer, then we have the petitions that we desired of Him. You get to praying according to the will of God, and you can mark it down, the answer's on its way. It might be, using our imagination, that Elijah was on his face praying about all this idolatry and about the worship of Baal. He may have been on his face praying and seeking God earnestly and praying fervently, ladies and gentlemen, and God spoke to him and said, I want to tell you, Elijah, there's not going to be any rain. You pray for no rain. There's not going to be any rain. And so he got to praying that God would dry up the heavens, ladies and gentlemen. That is, the Spirit of God was moving him to pray that God would dry up the heavens. And God may have spoke to him deep down on the inside of his heart in such a way that he knew the answer. That is, he knew that God had heard and answered his prayer. He prayed according to the will of God. He knew that God had heard and answered his prayer. And so he said, I need to talk to the king. And he goes to King Ahab and he says, I'm telling you, king, there's not going to be any rain. I've been in the presence of God. I've been in the presence of the Lord God of Israel, that is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I've been in His presence and I've been fellowshipping with Him and I've been praying and God has spoken to my heart and there's not going to be any rain. And there wasn't. Now this guy Elijah had a prayer life. And God used that to bring about a drought. There was a drought not for a few weeks. This drought didn't last for just a few months. But after a year, no doubt this King Ahab is really worried now. The crops are drying up. If they don't get some rain, ladies and gentlemen, listen, if they don't get some rain, they might be able to get by the first year. They might have had enough grain laid back to kind of slide through the first year. But if they don't have some rain the second year, they're going to be in trouble. The second year rolls around and there's still not any rain. It's so dry, there's not even any dew on the ground. Everything is dried up. Everything is parched. Listen, the farmers are trying to plant, but there's no use planting. The ground is so dry. Now they're getting in real trouble. You see, the second year, they're going to run out. They're going to run out of supplies. The economy is going to tank and go down. There's still no rain. You know the reason why the drought is so bad? It's because the man of God, Elijah, got on his face before God and he prayed until he knew the will of God and he announced that to the king. You know what I would call this drought? I would call it the drought of fervent prayer. It's a drought, ladies and gentlemen, that came about as a result of fervent prayer. And it's a drought that's going to keep on going until this man of God prays again according to the will of God. I tell you, when they got into the third year of the drought, the king is desperate. As a matter of fact, after about three and a half years of drought, the Bible tells us in this same book that the king and his servant Obadiah was out looking for something to feed their horses. That is, the horses that that secured their army. That is, they were out of gas. Let's put it that way. The one thing that the army needs, they got to have horses and chariots to defend Israel. And listen, everything's dried up. There's not any grass. There's nothing to feed the horses. It'd be like this country running out of gasoline. Not only would you not have any gasoline to go anywhere, but our military would be in trouble if we didn't have any fuel. And I tell you, the leaders of our nation would be looking for some somewhere. They'd even look to nations that we weren't friendly with to find it. Anywhere. I tell you, the king's out there and Obadiah's out there, his servant, and they're looking for any kind of place where there might be just a little bit of green grass. And God says to Elijah, said, Elijah, I want you to go to Ahab now. It's been about three and a half years. I want you to go and I want you to confront Ahab again. It's time. Right now, it is time. In the meantime, God's been taking care of Elijah. The Bible says he went down to the brook Cherith. In chapter number 17, he stayed down there by the brook, and that is, it had a little bit of water still left in the middle of the drought. God told him to stay right here and I'll take care of you. And he did. The ravens flew in, had food for him to eat. Brought him his dinner every day. Can you imagine that? That is delivered every day. Sitting there at your house at the brook Cherith, and all of a sudden, here he comes. The delivery guy. And he rings the doorbell and you open it up and there's the raven. And he's got exactly what you need for the day to be able to eat. God just taking care of you down there by the brook, taking care of God's man, a little bit of water. But ladies and gentlemen, I want to say to you that finally the drought got so bad that even the brook Cherith dried up and there wasn't any water. And God said, I want you to take a little trip in chapter number 17. And he said, I want you to go down there. There's a little widow woman down there at Zarephath. And I want you to go down to Zarephath and find this widow lady and I'll take care of you right there. And he goes to Zarephath and he finds a lady, this widow and her son. And she's down to the end of what she has. She only has just enough water and just enough meal and just enough oil left, ladies and gentlemen, for one more meal. And her and her boy, they're going to eat that last meal. And then they know from that point on, they've just got a few days before they're going to starve to death. I'm telling you how bad the drought is. It's so bad now that people are running out of oil and running out of water. They're running out of meal. They don't have anything to fix food with anymore. And the people are starting to die. And this woman and her boy is going to die. And so Elijah comes along and he says, you got enough left for one meal? He says, fix it for me if you would. Now, I don't know about some of you ladies, but I imagine if you had a son, and this stranger comes along, Elijah comes along and said, I'll take that last meal. You might have raised your eyebrow just a little bit. Some of you would have enough of what it takes to say, I don't think so. But in this time period, that hasn't how it worked. And so she went and she fixed that meal for Elijah. And Elijah had that meal, ladies and gentlemen. He's probably getting tired of raven food. It probably tastes pretty good to him about that time. And he had him a good meal. And he said to the lady, he said, don't worry. He said, you're not going to starve to death. Now I'm paraphrasing the story. You're not going to starve to death. No, indeed. Your oil's never going to run out. You're always going to have plenty of meal. Every time you go to the cupboard to find, get your oil and get your meal, there's going to be some there. And ladies and gentlemen, there was. God miraculously supplied all that was needed for Elijah and for this woman and for her son. He sure did. In the middle of the drought. I'll tell you what, you ever get in a drought of fervent prayer, ladies and gentlemen, then you want to be around those guys who know how to pray fervently. That is, if God ever starts to dry stuff up, listen to me now, there's coming a time in the time of this nation that you live in, and some of you are going to see it. There's coming a time when things are going to start drying up. You've had everything you've ever wanted, or everything you've ever needed. There's not a person in this room or listening to this message that has done without what you need. Maybe you didn't get everything that you greed, desired after, but you've had everything you need. But listen, one of these days, things are going to start drying up around here. That is, we can't continue to go in the direction that we're going and not experience God's judgment. I don't know about you, but listen to me now. I want to be around some folks who know how to get a hold of God in prayer. As a matter of fact, I want to be like Elijah, and that is in the sense of being able to walk with God and hear from God and learn how to pray effectually and fervently. And here's what I'm learning, and that is if you want to be able to survive the drought, you better hang around with folks like that and know how to get a hold of God in prayer. That know what to do. That have wisdom and spiritual insight to know what decisions to make and what direction to take. God supplied what they needed. The Bible tells us in chapter number 17, there came a day when all of a sudden this woman's son died. And got sick. We don't know what kind of sickness that he had. But whatever it was, he was sick for a little while and it got so bad that he finally died. She was angry in her heart. She was grieving on the inside. She said this to Elijah. She said, "What have I to do with thee, O man of God? Why? Why have you come to my house?" That is to call my sin to remembrance, to slay my son. That is, man of God, you've come to my house. And that is my sin. And have you brought it back up? We don't know exactly what sin that she was talking about. We could use our imagination. But apparently she had done some things wrong. And she is saying, "Have you come to my house to punish me? Am I being punished for my sin? And this my son is now dead. Am I?" Elijah said, "Give me the son. Give me your son." She had him, she was holding him. Died in her lap, it looks like. The Bible says that Elijah took him out of her bosom, carried him up into a loft of the house. That is the place where Elijah stayed. And he laid him on his own bed, his body. You know what Elijah did after that? Oh, he got to praying. The Bible says in chapter 17 of 1 Kings, it says that he prayed this, "O Lord, my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourned by slaying her son? And he stretched himself upon the child 3 times, laid on his body 3 times, and cried to the Lord, said, 'O Lord, my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again.'" Ladies, laid on him, prayed once, and then he laid on him and prayed it again, and laid on him and prayed the 3rd time. And the Bible says the Lord heard the voice of Elijah. God heard his prayer. Now, you ready for this? I know it's almost unbelievable. But the Bible says the soul of the child came into him again. And he revived. Wouldn't that have been a moment? Elijah's laying on this boy's body. Praying, "God, would you let his soul come into him again?" All of a sudden, Elijah felt his little stomach move up and down. Felt a little air coming out of his nostrils. And he began to live. The Bible says that Elijah took the child, brought him down out of the chamber, out of the place where he was staying, into the house, delivered him to his mother. And Elijah said, "See, thy son liveth." And the woman then said to Elijah, she said, "Now I know that you're really a man of God and that the word of the Lord is in your mouth, that it is the truth." She was convinced now. Listen, she had some skepticism before, but now she knows this is the man of God. You know how she knew he was a man of God? Because he knew how to pray fervently. Well, he wasn't just saying prayers, was he? I mean, he could have said something like what you and I say. He could have said, "Well, listen, I sure am sorry for your loss, and I'll be praying for you." That's what we would have done. About all many times we can do in situations. Somehow the Spirit of God had confirmed in Elijah's heart. Somehow he knew, ladies and gentlemen, that the will of God was to raise his son back to life. He didn't just pray for her, but he prayed, ladies and gentlemen, for this boy to be raised from the dead, and he was. This man knew how to get a hold of God in fervent prayer. He not only prayed for the dead to be raised, but he prayed for the fire to come down, didn't he? In the next chapter, chapter 18, is when he challenges the prophets of Baal. That is, the king is out looking for some green grass for the king's horses and his army with Obadiah, his servant. God said, "Elijah, I want you to go and I want you to find the king and tell him that it's time." So he went out there. Elijah did. He left the widow's house and he went out to find the king in chapter 18. And he saw his servant Obadiah. And he said to his servant Obadiah, he said, "I got a message for the king." And that is, you tell the king that Elijah's here and Elijah wants to talk to him. Obadiah said, I can't do that. Elijah, I'm sorry, can't do that. And that is, what I mean, if I go and tell the king that you're looking for him, the king is so mad at you, he's so upset at you, he's got everybody out looking for you to find you. The king's been hunting you down looking for you, and that is, he doesn't like you at all. He said, if I go and tell the king that Elijah, I saw Elijah, and then I come back and you're not here, it's probably going to cost me my life. The king is so upset, that is, he's going to think that I lied to him and provoking him, and he'll probably take my life. I can't do it. And Elijah said, I'm telling you, I'm giving you my word, and that is that I'll be here. You go tell the king to meet me here, and I will be here. So Obadiah went and told the king, Elijah's here and he wants to talk to you. And ladies and gentlemen, they did. And the Bible says that Elijah told him, said, you get your prophets of Baal, meet me at Mount Carmel. In chapter number 18, that's where they ended up. Elijah at Mount Carmel. Well, you remember this story. The Bible says that 450 prophets of Baal showed up at Mount Carmel. And one prophet of God named Elijah. And Elijah said, we're going to find out who God is. If Baal's God, or if Yahweh is God. Showdown time. He said, we're gonna build an altar, lay a sacrifice, put the wood, but we're not going to light it. We're going to pray to our gods. And whichever God is real will send fire and consume the sacrifice. He said, I'm going to let you go first. The reason why is because you got 450 prophets and I only have one, just me. So it's going to take you longer. Because all their prophets are going to have to go through their sacrifice, their ritual. And so it says it's going to take you a while. And so it said, I'll just wait and let you go first. And they started that morning. And the prophets of Baal, they get everything ready. They've got their altar built. They got their sacrifices. And they begin to go through their ritual. And all these 450 prophets are going through this ritual and appealing to their God that he would consume the sacrifice. And as you know, Baal is not real. It's just deception. That is, it's a God made up in the minds of covetous men. So nothing happens. And about noontime, Elijah says, you know what? I think something's wrong with your God. I can't figure out why he's not answering. And that is, maybe he's on a trip. Maybe your God's on vacation. Hey, maybe he went to the Smoky Mountains to take a vacation and he's just not available right now. Maybe that's what it is. I don't know what. He's gone. Maybe he's hard hearing. Maybe your God can't hear very well. He doesn't have his hearing aids in and you need to scream. Maybe you need to be a little bit louder so your God will hear. That really stirred him up. These prophets of Baal, Elijah's mocking them. And he says, by the way, maybe your God had to step aside. They maybe had to step out for a little while, insinuating he had to go to the restroom. He's not available right now. Maybe that's what it is. Oh, that stirred them up, ladies and gentlemen. And they began to more fervently appeal to their gods. They began to cry loudly to their God. They began to cut themselves. And maybe by cutting themselves would appeal more to their God. Doing everything they can to get Baal to hear them. And yet nothing happened. And Elijah allowed that go on until about the time of the evening sacrifice. And he said to the crowd, he said, come on over here for a little while. And the crowd began to gather around him. And he took an old broken down altar. An altar, ladies and gentlemen, where people used to worship Almighty God. An altar, and he rebuilt that altar that had been broken down. Listen, when the altars are broken down, then you know that the people of God are in trouble. That is, when the altars are empty, when the altars aren't being used anymore, then you know that something is wrong. You'll know that there's a drought of fervent prayer, and there's not only a drought physically, but there's a drought of fervent prayer spiritually. And that is, when the altars are empty, folks aren't praying no more. And listen, when folks aren't praying anymore, listen, then the nation's in trouble. Then he takes this old altar and he rebuilds the altar. And after he got the altar rebuilt, he got his sacrifice and he cut it up and laid it there on the altar. And the Bible says he put the wood under it so that it'd be able to burn. And then the Bible says he dug a trench around it and he got these barrels of water and he poured it all over the sacrifice. Now listen, when there's not been any rain for 3.5 years, this water is the most precious thing they have. And Elijah said, just go ahead, told his servants, pour out that water on the sacrifice. Now why in the world would a man in a time of drought when water is scarce and people are dying pour out water on the sacrifice? I'll tell you the reason why. It's because Elijah knew that there was more on the way. Amen. And so he poured out the water on the sacrifice and on the wood. And they did it once. He said, go ahead and pour out some more barrels. And they did it another time. And I think there's about 3 or 4 times they poured out water. And that thing was so soaked that the water was running down into the trench around it and filled it up full of water. And Elijah turned his heart toward heaven. That is the same God that he prayed to 3.5 years earlier. And the heavens shut up, no rain. Same God that he prayed to, ladies and gentlemen, down by the brook Cherith, and God said, go find the widow of Zarephath. Same God that he prayed to when that little boy was dead and God raised him from the dead. He turned his heart towards heaven. And just to paraphrase his prayer, he said, God, won't you show these people that you really are God? And send fire. And ladies and gentlemen, there came a fire down out of the heavens that was so hot that it consumed the sacrifice. It destroyed the altar that was made out of stone so that the stone became nothing but dust, and it even destroyed the dust of the stones. It was so hot that all the water in the trench around it evaporated. And there was nothing left. And all the people who saw it started crying out, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. Elijah gave the order and the prophets of Baal were slaughtered. The deceivers. Elijah told Ahab, Ahab was there, Ahab, you better get on your horse and you better get to going because there's going to be a flood come here in just a little while. You better get a head start. You want to get out of those valleys and get back home before the rain starts. The Bible says Elijah went out there, went out a little ways. He sat down and he put his head down between his knees and he got to praying. He told his servant, go look, see if there's any clouds in the sky. He went and he looked, said, I don't see anything. And he just kept on praying. He said, go look again. Still don't see anything. And he kept on praying. If I remember the story right, he sent him back about 7 times. Finally, that last time, he said, you know, I do see a little cloud way off in the distance starting to form. Ladies and gentlemen, that little cloud off in the distance became a major storm. God sent the rain. All there was rain. Rain everywhere. The ground was soaked. The crops were able to grow. And the drought was over. And the reason why is because one man, just one, prayed fervently. Now I want to say to you that God's the same God has always been. The God in Elijah's day is still God today. And if you want to see the wheels start rolling in your life, in your family, in our church, and in our nation, then you got to start praying. Not just saying prayers, but I mean getting a hold of God in prayer. Praying until you pray through. Praying until God reveals His will. Praying until the will of God is accomplished. Elijah prayed. And the drought came. A drought of fervent prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your truth and what you're trying to say to us and how you're trying to work in us. Lord, thank you for your people. Father, those that you've saved by grace that know you. Father, I pray that you'd work among us in such a way that, God, we might be able to see, God, what you can do through men and women who pray. God, who set aside time, God, away from the rush of the world, the distractions of the world, to get a hold of you in fervent prayer. God, thank you for what you're saying to us. Would you bless these moments that we have for your glory? In Jesus' name, amen.